The scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. And the Bible reads, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our fathers forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name.'"
It is truly an honor and a blessing to be here on this morning as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know, if you're visiting with us, you're indeed our honored guest, and we're looking forward to 2022 if the Lord permits. We know that we have a few days in 2021, and so we want to talk about some things that hopefully we'll discuss on next year. When we consider this life and we think about the blessing of this life, as we consider upholding the majesty of God in 2022, I wanted to use 1 Chronicles chapter 29 as a subject for us to glean from as we think about some thoughts for next year. 1 Chronicles 29, David is at the point of death. He's about to die. And Solomon would later on be anointed king over Israel and Judah. And Solomon would be tasked with the building of the temple. It's an awesome task. And in this task, he would be building for the people of God a place for the people of God to worship God, to learn from God, to learn of God, to learn about his power, his glory, and his majesty. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 5. David wanted to build God this temple. He wanted to build God this house, if you will. However, God, according to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3, told David that he could not build it. And the reason why is because he was a man of war. He had shed blood. Therefore, it would be his son Solomon who would be building the temple. Here, Solomon would have the awesome responsibility and the glorious task of building a place for God. A place where the people of God would understand who he is and how the Spirit of God would fill the temple of his glory, if you will. An awesome responsibility. David, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, with the emphasis on verse number 19, would receive instruction, would receive plans from God. It is in these plans that God would be giving him the things that were going to be inside of the temple and how the temple was going to be made. It's going to be something awesome to see. David would tell Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 8, he would tell him to be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord, to do them. To make sure that you do exactly what God says, the way that God said it. When we consider this, we think about verse number 9 of 1 Chronicles 28 and how David is telling Solomon that he needed to have the right heart. He needed to have the right heart, and that's very important for our study on this morning as we consider upholding the majesty of Almighty God. Here we understand in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 29, the congregation would be heavily involved in the gathering of the materials for the temple. And one thing I do love about God, that he always wants his people to be involved in the work. As our dear brother Dennis said, as it relates to the work that you as members should seek to be involved in the work of the church. And when we think about God, God wants his people to be involved in the work. It's not something that he wants to do by himself. David would later on in verses 10 through verse number 20, he would praise and bless the God of heaven in or before the assembly. When I consider that, I want us to take notice of 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12. In this, we find David blessing the Lord. He's blessing the Lord before all of the assembly. Here we find the words, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Now notice this prayer. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Friends, when we think about these words, Jesus would use these words in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount as he is teaching his disciples how to pray. But I want us to take notice of something that I believe is important for us to understand, and as elders, we want to talk about the great majesty of God and the fundamentals of the faith in 2022. And the reason why, when you think about the great majesty of God, you can't help but talk about the fundamentals of the faith when you're talking about the awesomeness of God, the grandeur of God, the beauty of God, the magnificence of Almighty God, for he is a magnificent one. In verse number 13, we will see that David is giving thanks to Almighty God. In verse number 14, he would humble himself before God, before the assembly. We stop and we consider the very words of God that ought to give us great encouragement. I want to use this as an idea as we continue to think about our aim in 2022. Our aim, point number one. When we think about this coming year and we think about the great majesty of God, the beauty of God, I couldn't help but to think about what Paul told Titus in Titus 2 in verse number 10 as it relates to, watch this, adorning the doctrine of God. We have a responsibility to adorn the doctrine of God. How? By impressing upon the minds of the members of the Church of Christ that the Lord is marvelous, that he is majestic. And we want to do that this year through simple teachings. We want to make sure that we understand the fundamentals of the faith and what it requires to be a Christian and what it requires to remain holy in the presence of God. Keep in mind, friends, that David was before the assembly, yet in front of God. And he was given honor and glory to the God of heaven because he deserves that. So how do we do this? We will do it through teaching, through lifestyle. Friends, we do have a responsibility, and I believe that we are doing that, and we need to grow closer to God in all of our living to be more holy, if I can say it that way, more righteous, if we can say it that way. Why? Because God himself is holy. He is set apart from sin. David understood that. David would teach his son in front of the assembly that you need to keep all the commandments of the Lord. You need to do it. We have that responsibility. So how will we do that? Well, we're going to do it through our teaching, through apologetics, through the basic elementary principles of the Word of God, through fellowship, through evangelism. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we come across a very excellent selection of scripture from our dear brother Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Notice what the Bible here communicates to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 3. Let's start at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice how? Through knowledge. Through knowledge. We have a responsibility to continue to teach. How will the world understand who God is? How will they know who God is? Through knowledge. How will we continue to be separated from the world? Through knowledge. But notice what he goes on to say. Who called us by virtue or glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be, notice, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One thing that the people of God must continue to do is hear sound gospel teaching and preaching in order for them to be reminded that they need to abstain from sin, abstain from worldliness, abstain from the things of this world. We have a responsibility to be holy, even as God himself is holy. Notice what he says in verse 5. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your trust, your confidence, your faith. What are we to add to our faith? Moral excellence, which is virtue. To virtue, knowledge. That's knowledge upon knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. That's temperance. To self-control, that's perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I do know about sin, sin can blind us. Sin can cause us, as the people of God, to separate ourselves from holiness, from righteousness, from the will of God, from the glory of God, from the very majesty of God. Friends, we don't want to separate ourselves from the majesty of God. We don't want to separate ourselves from the holiness of God. For if we do that, notice, for who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, now watch this, friends, you will neither stumble, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful to know that if we stay with God, we'll never fall away? If we remain in holiness, we'll never fall away. If we have the attitude of David, we'll never fall away. If we remain with the teachings of Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of the faith, the doctrine of Christ, growing on, going on into perfection, we'll never fall away. But friends, once we stop reminding the people of God, especially from the pulpit, especially from the podium, especially in our fellowship of the holiness of God and what God requires out of us, we'll begin to fall away. We'll begin to drift away. Notice Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, our brother would say this as he is talking to the brethren here. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The King James rendering would say, lest we let them slip. We don't want to drift away. And so we want to impress upon your minds this year how to think logically, how to be people who have spiritual understanding, how to apply God's word practically. And so hopefully we'll do a good job of that, because in doing this, we are going to remind one another. And friends, no one is above the law of Christ. No one is above being reminded of what the will of God is. Reminded of Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, if you reprove a scorner, he'll hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. And friends, we want to be reminded of the will of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We want to remind ourselves of the beauty of sacrifice. You cannot talk about the fundamentals of the faith without talking about sacrifice. Why? because it is the fundamentals of the faith that's actually going to teach us how to sacrifice. You consider, again, 1 Chronicles 28 as they were bringing all of the material for the temple. Those individuals were sacrificing what was theirs. Why? For the majesty of God, for the glory of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Here the emphasis is not necessarily on physical sacrifice, but spiritual sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now notice, present your bodies. Friends, we have to present our bodies before God. We can't present our bodies before God if they're not covered. So we're going to have lessons this year, entire lessons on modesty. Not just talking about it in passing. And I must say, I have to do a better job of talking about that. Why? Because when we come before the God of heaven in worship, we ought to be wearing our best. Now, your best might not look like mine, but it ought to be your best. It ought to be your best. Why? Because it demonstrates that God is the audience of worship. It demonstrates that he is important. And so as we consider sacrificing our bodies, they are a living sacrifice. Now notice how this living sacrifice is to be holy, acceptable to God. And notice what Paul says by inspiration, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, meaning molded to the world. It's so easy to be molded to the world. And so we'll talk about that. Our aim in 2022 is to talk about some of those things that mold us to the world. And it's not hard sometimes. No wonder the Bible demonstrates us as sheep. Because as sheep sometimes, we find ourselves getting dirty in the mud. We get dirty sometimes. And so we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. We're going to talk about hope this year. Those are fundamentals of the faith. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We will talk about we can know God's will. Friends, we do live in a time where people are saying, well, I just can't know the truth. We don't know the truth. We can know the truth. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You can know the truth. We live in a time today where people say, well, that's your truth and that's your truth. Well, according to God, there's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. It's the truth that sanctifies us. It sets us apart. Friends, we know this for a fact. And so we'll talk about that. Point number two, our need for fundamentals. And there is a need. I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles 29. As I was meditating on this and I saw this, I was saying to myself, wow, this is a great point right here that David makes. And I wanted to use it because I believe it was worthy of our consideration. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number 1, David said something about young Solomon. Notice what he says. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Brother Royce, you see that? He called Solomon young and inexperienced. Was there anything wrong with being young and inexperienced with this great work before him? No. Is there anything wrong with being a new convert? No. Is there anything wrong with coming from a congregation that was weak? No. That's why you're here. And we're going to do our part in strengthening. We're going to do our part in encouraging. I want us to turn to a few passages in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 11. I want to show you a slew of passages that the Apostle Paul and some of his counterparts, what they would do with new converts. The church is in its infancy, just beginning. People are learning about the fundamentals of the faith. And when you think about the book of Acts, you look at the conversion process for everyone who is called a baptized believer, a member of the Lord's church, a faithful child of God. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, notice this is after the Gentiles had obeyed the gospel. I find it interesting that after we read this, we'll see in verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called Christians before that. They were called Christians after this. But in verse 22 and 23, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And notice what Barnabas did with the brethren here. He encouraged them all that the purpose of heart, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Guess what we want to do? We want to fulfill Matthew 28, 18 through 20, not just baptizing individuals, but we want to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded. That's why it's so important. We need more brethren to be involved in helping some of our new converts to grow stronger in the faith. Right now, there's about four or five of them being studied with consistently. We need more help. We need more help. In chapter 13, verses 42 and 43, notice what the Apostle Paul would do here. In Acts 13, 42 and 43. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, persuading them, watch this, friends, to continue in the grace of God. That's what we're doing. That's why we preach. That's why we have new convert classes individually. Why? To help the young converts, the new converts, those who are inexperienced in the word of God and practical Christian living, to continue in the grace of the Lord. But notice chapter 14, 21 and 22. The very next chapter, we see the same idea. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice what they were doing, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What is the responsibility of sound gospel preaching, fundamentals of the faith? Is to keep us encouraged and strengthened. But notice Acts 15. I believe this is my favorite one right here. And I was looking for this passage, and when I found it, I said, there it is. Because I remember reading it a while back, and when I found it, I'm like, okay, here it is. Here we find Paul and Barnabas before the division with them two, with John Mark. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And notice what Paul's care was and see how they are doing. Friends, you cannot talk about the fundamentals of the faith and not be concerned with the spiritual well-being of the people of God. There are too many who are preaching about the Bible instead of the Bible. About living instead of Christian living. And so new members from weak congregations that have come here, we want to strengthen you. We want to encourage you to have the understanding of the word of God. Not that we are the end all, but we know that the truth will prevail. And so we want to be able to deal with subjects such as open fellowship with denominationalism. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Instrumental music in worship. Women's roles in the church. Women's roles in the home. We want to visit and continue to revisit these situations and these studies. Why? Because when we talk about them, then it puts you in a position to meditate and think and then apply the word of God and just the word of God and not your own thinking. Friends, it's easy sometimes, if you're not careful, to take a thought and run with it without filtering it through the Word of God. I want us to notice Hebrews chapter 6, because I want to give a word of encouragement to the strong members here who may be thinking, I don't want to hear fundamentals all year. That's fair. It's fair. However, in Hebrews 6, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, the Hebrews writer would say this: therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There's a time in which we'll go a little deeper in our studies, but we want to come up and we want to swim on the top waters as well. And we'll go deep and then we'll come back up. And that's it's important, because everyone needs to be fed, and we understand that. However, we want to make sure that we are addressing the word and addressing the fundamentals of the faith. What are some more fundamentals we want to look at? Ephesians 4, 1 through verse 6, the seven ones. We want to talk about those seven ones: one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what does one mean? Does one still mean one? We live in a time today where male doesn't mean male and female doesn't mean female, but one is still one. We want to talk about the one church and the distinctive nature of the Lord's church that Jesus prophesied that he would build, Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and he built it. We want to talk about the gospel plan of salvation. Look at Acts chapter 18. I remember talking to a brother one time, and he says that the plan of salvation is not in the Bible. And I said, are you sure? And you are a preacher of the gospel? You're scaring me. In Acts chapter 18, I want us to take notice of verse number 8. Here we have Paul, and he is here in Corinth. And we have Crispus, the synagogue ruler there. And notice what the synagogue ruler did. He believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, and were baptized. Sounds like the plan of salvation. You know, we talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, the five steps in the plan of salvation. There it is, right there. It's implied as it relates to the hearing and the confession. Why? Because these individuals, they were baptized, and you can't do that unless you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, that's right there. We want to talk about those fundamentals of the faith. And so we want to talk about that, and we want to talk about eternal life, heaven and hell, and the uprightness of the heart and the necessity to have an upright heart, which brings us to our final point. I want us to turn back to 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, as we consider the necessity of having an upright heart. One thing we do know about the God of heaven, he weighs the heart. The fundamentals of the faith will help us to weigh our own hearts. For this reason, we have the responsibility of looking in our own hearts during the Lord's Supper, lest we find ourselves condemned. And so we need to be judging ourselves. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 16 through 18, notice what David, king of Israel, had to say. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house. Why? For your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen, now watch this, friends, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our father, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts towards you. Friends, when we think about, again, the teachings of Almighty God, the fundamentals of the faith, the Word of God, what purpose does it have? It helps our heart. It cleanses our heart. You remember what David said, or the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how shall a young man cleanse their heart? Through the Word of God. Friends, when we consider the willingness to obey, the fundamentals of the faith will help us to take root. Look at Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse number 23, Jesus would say this as it relates to the truth, the seed, the Word of God, and the heart. It's not enough to just be hearing God's word, but God's word must take root. And usually when God's word doesn't take root, there's something blocking it. There's something keeping it from going deep into the heart of the man or the individual. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 23, notice what the Bible here teaches us. In verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. When we consider a willing heart, our willingness to obey is going to determine on how our heart is. Is our heart holy? We want to cultivate our heart, and it's vitally important that if we're going to benefit from the Word of God. There's the word I'm looking for. If we're going to benefit from the Word of God, that we have to remove the carnality and the worldliness. I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday. They was over, and we was talking about certain things, and one of the things that I brought up that my mind has been on is spiritual things, but also carnal things. I'm trying to get those carnal things out of my heart, Brother Royce. Why? Because I want God's word to take more root in it. Y'all not the only ones that have to deal with sin and deal with worldliness and carnality. Friends, all of us have to deal with it. All of us have to guard our hearts. And so we should have a willingness to obey God. Why? Because he wants us to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, as we come to some type of conclusion, the Corinthians were being praised by Paul. I think that's an excellent point that Paul makes there, because he's praising the brethren. It's all right for us to give honor to whom honor. Fundamentals of the faith. Here in verse number 4 and 5, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We think about cultivating the heart. The Corinthians were willing to obey the God of heaven and help the brethren. Friends, when we do that, we can be just like Philemon in the book of Philemon, verse number 7, who cultivated the heart of the brethren and cultivated Paul's heart. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6, Timothy would be labeled as a good minister of Jesus Christ because he cultivated the heart of the brethren. Friends, if I can leave you with a passage, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, and 2 Peter 3 and verse number 1, going back to the fundamentals of the faith, is not designed to exasperate us, not designed to say, oh, I already know that. Because even our brother Peter understood that when he was talking to the brethren in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 12, he said, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. It's all right to be reminded of what we already know. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What are we saying? That it's all right to go over the fundamentals of the faith. Why? Because if we keep the fundamentals in front of us, then we will position ourselves for those deeper teachings that will help us to be better for the Lord. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. We want you to consider being a child of God, and the reason why is because the God of heaven desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being willing to repent of sin, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you're not really the person you need to be. That happens. You know, it's fundamental to acknowledge sin in your life, repent, confess, and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse. And you move on because God has moved on. As we stand and as we sing, we say this.